Great day. As you know, we are installing our own local elders. And in a few minutes, I'll be talking about those guys. It's not a few minutes. This isn't a devotional, okay? It's going to be more than a few minutes. But in a little while, I'll be back up here and I'll talk more about them. But I just want to introduce my friend Jerry as a pastor right now. This guy, week after week, he opens up the word and walks through it with his church family up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And there aren't too many guys that I, listen to as far as preaching goes, but Jerry's definitely in my rhythm. He's a great communicator of the word, which is important. But even more important than just being a great communicator of the word is loving the word and loving the person who is in the word. And that's Jerry Lingenfelter. He loves Christ. He loves God's word. And so today it's a great privilege to have him up here preaching to us. Would you welcome him with me?
I was just in service review before the service, and they said, hey, just speak like you're talking to the person in the back. And so the person in the back, can you hear me? Can you hear me? And so then you heard what I just said, right? The most important words that I'm going to say, I just said, and I'm going to repeat them right now. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 10. Pastor Matt just said some incredibly kind words, and I hope that those words could be spoken by anybody who stands behind this podium. If you don't love God's word, and you don't love the God of the Bible, you have no business proclaiming God's word to anyone. And so by God's grace, I do pray that you would see in my heart a love for God's word. I do pray that you would see a love for Jesus Christ himself. But I want to say this. I love your pastor, and I love his wife, and I love his family, and by extension, I love each and every one of you. And so for the last 3 years, I've been able to journey with Pastor Matt, more so and more intimately, of course, in the last two, since I took on the role in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But during those 3 years, a guy by the name of Johnny Tatum, who's sitting right here, really is the man who is walking and talking with Matt week in and week out. And so you need to know that you're not alone in this. You've never been alone in this. Christ is your strength. The Holy Spirit is your power, but you've been a part of a network of churches who has been praying for you, who believes in you, and is confident that God's doing his work in this place. Are you seeing God at work here? If you are, say amen. Amen. Are you in your Bible in John chapter 10? If you are, tell me amen. Amen. Are you fired up for God's word? If you are, say yes. Yes. Come on, Matt. You said they were slow to respond. I didn't hear one hesitation in their voice. This is an exciting day for you all. This is a huge, monumental day. You are installing, you are commissioning elders. Here's what God's word says about it. Peter says this. I'm going to read this for you. You just listen. Peter chapter 5. You're in our primary text. You didn't hear me wrong. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Listen to this. Here's your charge, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Come on, leaders, you want to do this willingly, as God would have you. Don't do it for shameful gain. Put yourself aside. Do it eagerly. Don't be domineering. Don't let it go to your head. Don't be domineering over those who's in your charge, but be an example to the flock. Now watch this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want you to notice three things about this text today. It's going to set us up for our primary text. Here's the first thing. Elders are called to shepherd a flock. Elders are called to shepherd a flock. You know what that makes all of us? You know what that makes all of us? Come on, tell me. You know what sheep say? Tell me what sheep say. All right, you just proved there's a lot of sheep in the room. God calls us a flock. God calls us sheep. And that, I don't know how much of a compliment that would be. It wouldn't be all that great of news, except for he also calls himself a shepherd. He calls himself a shepherd. He calls us sheep. And so then when the Lord Jesus Christ appoints leaders to his church, it ought to be no surprise to us whatsoever then that he would call those leaders shepherds like himself. But see, here's the dilemma that I see. Numbers of times in the scriptures, Jesus Christ introduced himself, right? He said, I am. And on one occasion, he says, I am the bread of life. Now, that's an illustration I can get down with. Who doesn't like their carbohydrates? Like, I can totally relate to the bread of life. One time he said, I am the living water. And someone just so kindly gave me a cup of water right now. And so it's very easy for us to understand what Jesus meant when he said he is the living water. I drove all the way here from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So when he says he is the way, yeah, Google Maps, one wrong turn. That was it. I know what Jesus means by that. But when he says, I am the good shepherd, I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I'm still struggling with, like, what does that mean? I mean, here's the dilemma. Anybody tend to their sheep this week? Anybody in this room tend to sheep this week? How about this? Anybody, come on, this is North Carolina, but this is High Point. Like, you guys are in the city, I hear. This is like the big, thriving metropolis of High Point. Huge. So, anybody here even know somebody who has tended to sheep sometime in the last week or so? Anybody even know somebody who tended to sheep? Oh, somebody. Okay, well, maybe if I get a little behind, you can come on up and pick this up, okay? Anyone even drive by? Anyone drive by sheep? Anyone? Okay, you drove by some sheep. Even on the way here? Awesome. You guys are so ready for this message. Now listen, I had to go do some research so I could fully understand what it means to be a sheep who's under a shepherd. And In my research, I thought maybe it might be helpful because everywhere I go with a message like this, people just like you are saying the same thing. Like, I don't know either, my friend. So what I did in my studies is I put together a little sheep and what I like to call shepherdology. A little sheep and a little shepherdology. A little sheepology and a little shepherdology. Here's what you need to know about sheep, and I think this will be helpful for you as you understand a shepherd. Here you go. Here's the first thing. Sheep aren't as big as they look. Sheep are scrawny. Shepherds are strong. When they get wet, they shrink. Google it. Don't be offended, but sheep are actually very, very simple-minded. They're very simple-minded, but here's the problem. Here's the problem with the simple-mindedness. I've heard this as well, that sheep, even when they go to take a drink, they're so simple-minded that they will get too close to the water, and with all of their wool-ish things, whatever it is on them, it will get wet. And I've heard that sheep have actually drowned from going to get a drink. You feeling complimented yet? Listen, sheep are susceptible. I just told you, but the shepherd shields them. Listen, sheep will stray. Sheep will stray. You all know this, right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But what does the shepherd do? The shepherd seeks after them. In my study, I realized this: sheep will actually starve without a shepherd. They will eat the grass field around them bare, but lest a shepherd move them to a green pasture. Sound like a Bible verse you've read? Lest the shepherd takes them to a greener field, they would actually starve to death. Are you getting the picture? Sheep are desperately and hopelessly and helplessly lost. And if it wasn't for a shepherd, if it wasn't for someone who would come alongside, their only hope in life is this: that somebody would care after them. Out of all the details that I've learned and discovered about shepherding, the one that sticks up above them all is this, though. To be a shepherd means that you love sheep. To be a shepherd means that you love sheep. And what I've learned is this: shepherds love their sheep. They're not merely, it's not herding of the sheep, it's actually the caring of the sheep. And they would name their sheep, sound like another Bible verse. And they would tend to the sheep, and they would look after the sheep, and they would do anything it takes to keep their sheep safe. Friends, this morning, listen, Jesus wants you to see, and he wants you to hear this. He is your good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the capital G good shepherd. And the question now for us as we enter into today's text in John chapter 9 is this: he declares himself as the good shepherd. The question I have for you today is, are you one of his sheep? He declares himself as a good shepherd, but are you one of his sheep? Are you following after him? Do you hear his voice when he calls? Are you walking in his way? Are you resting in his pasture? And if there's any doubt in your mind today, I believe that the Holy Spirit would desire to close that gap. I believe today the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to walk out of this room assured and confident that you are one of his sheep. And so if you're ready, to dig into God's word today, if you're ready to learn four marks of the Good Shepherd in our life, I need you to give me one last hearty bah, and I'm not even kidding about that. Are you fired up for God's word? Come on, tell me if you are. Give me one last bah. They are so responsive, man. He's so going to look back on this moment and be like, next week, you guys can respond. I knew it. Come on, here's the verse. John chapter 10, read it with me. Truly, truly. You know what truly, truly means? Listen, listen. These are the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For why? For they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Four marks of the Good Shepherd. Four marks of the Good Shepherd. Here's the first one. A good shepherd stands up for his sheep. A good shepherd will stand up for his sheep. Now, this point may be generally obvious, but as you look at the actual passage of Scripture, it may not be as explicit or as clear as I just stated it. At the end of verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, he says, he used this, John says, Jesus used this as a figure of speech. So what he's saying is it's an allegory. What he's saying is it's a word picture. What he's saying, here's what an allegory is. It's a metaphorical teaching where familiar physical objects are used to teach spiritual lessons. So in other words, what's Jesus saying? I'm talking about sheep, a physical object to teach you a spiritual lesson. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, if this is an allegory, what in the world is the lesson? Are you asking yourself, what is the lesson now? If you are, thanks for asking. Here it comes. The key to learning any text or uncovering any text is always the context. Have you heard that before? So if you want to understand what Jesus is actually saying here, you have to understand the context for why Jesus is even saying these strong words. And the context for chapter 10, guess where the context of chapter 10 is? Anyone know? Chapter 9. That is so intuitive of you. Chapter 9 is actually one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture. The very first sermon, Pastor Matt, that I ever taught in my entire life. And it totally wasn't very good. But it was one that I loved. It was on John 9. You may remember the story. Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they come by a blind man. This is the one where Jesus knelt down and he grabbed some dirt and he, right, remember that? And he kind of spit in his hands. Rubs the mud in the guy's eye and then he tells him to go wash in the pool. You remember that one? He goes washes in the pool. He comes out, he sees for the first time. He runs around and tells everybody he comes in contact with. And when he's done telling everyone he comes in contact with, he's like, I gotta believe the religious leaders would really want to hear about this. And so he runs up in the synagogue and he begins to tell all the religious leaders how this man named Jesus spit in the dirt, rubbed it on his eyes and washed it off. And now he can see. And you remember what happens inside that synagogue? How happy, show me on your happy meter. This is like super happy. This is like not very happy at all. Like how happy were the religious leaders about this whole thing? Like a way thumbs down. What do they say? They guys, come on, come on. You've got to deny this testimony right now. Remember what the blind man says? Listen, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But the one thing I do know, I once was. But now I, yeah. Long story short, the religious leaders lose their cool. And they literally throw him out of the synagogue by the scruff of his neck. We don't need you here. And you're not going to ruin our people's religious experience with this kind of rhetoric. And with that, Jesus Christ comes along, reveals himself to the blind man. The blind man falls upon his face and declares faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's getting back up, along come the religious leaders. You got the context now? This passage is not all that confusing when you understand the context. Jesus Christ is standing beside one of his sheep. A sheep is in danger. Jesus is standing with the blind man. And he's like, look, what is your problem, guys? We don't know much about sheep, but in Jesus' day, they understood shepherdology. And it's almost as though Jesus is looking at these religious leaders and saying, guys, you know how this works. You do not mess with another man's sheep. And Jesus is saying, I am this man's shepherd, verse 3. He is in my fold. You see, the gatekeeper, my father, has actually given him to me. And now you're trying to turn this man against me, verse 1. You know what you all are? You're a bunch of, what's it say? Thieves and robbers. You're a bunch of thieves and robbers. Listen, guys, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Verse 3, you see, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They call me by name. They know my voice and they will follow after me. My sheep will not follow after you. Verse 5. Friends, don't miss this. Anything and anyone who tries to pull you away from Christ is a thief. Anything or anyone who distracts you from your shepherd's voice, come on, chalk it up, that's a robber. Anyone who tries to lead you away from the Lord or tries to make you doubt him in some way is a stranger who actually needs to be confronted, John chapter 10. So the question this morning is very clear. Do you have any thieves, robbers, or spiritual strangers in your life who are distracting you this morning? I don't pretend to know your life, but I do know that all things are common unto men. I do know that at any given point in time, we can be our own thieves. We can allow the circumstances of our own life to rob us of joy and certainty of who Jesus is in our life. But here's the point. Jesus Christ says, my sheep know my voice. You know what my favorite part about this is? How many sheep is Jesus standing up for right now? Come on, just lift up your voice. How many sheep is Jesus standing up for right now? Lift up your voice. How many? See that? Now I see what you're saying. Now I see what you're saying. They started strong, and now I'm just preaching along, and they're starting to tail off. This is what we got to do. We got to keep them engaged. So how many sheep? Come on, tell me. Oh, that was almost better. Show me one. Just hold it in front of yourself. Just show me one. You know the story, don't you? 99 sheep, one strays away. Keep up your one. What I want you to realize is that if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that was really dramatic. You are that one. Jesus Christ stands for his sheep. Jesus Christ stands up for his sheep. And elders, those who are you, you two men who are going to be commissioned today, this is what Jesus Christ charges you after. He will watch over. He will stand for the sheep, but he's calling you as under shepherds to stand in his stead, to stand on his behalf. You must stand for the sheep. Here's the second point. The good shepherd stands for the sheep. The second thing a good shepherd does is he secures his sheep. a good shepherd secures his sheep. Look at verse 6. Now, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Any surprise that the religious leaders didn't understand what Jesus was saying? I don't think anybody in the room is surprised by this. So Jesus is like, all right, so you guys don't understand. This is why preaching sometimes is hard, because Jesus does repeat himself. The Apostle Paul or other epistles, they repeat themselves, and this is an actual narrative. This is a real-life account, and so he's looking at a bunch of confused religious leaders. And so you don't understand? All right, let me try one more time. Let me switch up the illustration or unfold it a little bit more. Here you go. Look at the text. Now Jesus said to them, truly, truly, which means listen, pay attention here. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Let me say it again. But the sheep did not listen to them. Let me say this one more time. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Listen to this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. And so, you all were confused. You don't understand this allegory, this figure of speech that I am the shepherd. Well, let me do you one better then. How about this? If you don't understand the shepherd analogy, I'm a door. That helped. You know, when you and I think of a door, we think of maybe one of these doors in the back. We got a set of hinges on the right or the left. It's a wood plank that would kind of open up. And we know that at least we know this about a door. It would provide passage from one place to another. But when the original audience heard Jesus say, I am the door, so often pastors and theologians and communicators will treat these two illustrations as if they're separate. And what I want to introduce you today to is this concept. Jesus Christ is not changing analogies. He's rather deepening one. He's not moving on to a new word picture, because the original audience wouldn't have thought of a wood plank on hinges. Rather, what they would have realized is what he was saying was literally true. A shepherd would become a literal door in front of a sheep pen. So at the end of the night, the shepherd would, live stream, I don't know if you can see me, but I'm going to do this anyway. He would lay in front of the pen. And so there would be walls around. And so when he's saying, I am the door, as the shepherd, I'm the door. As the shepherd, I'm the protector. As the shepherd, I am the provider. And as the door, he's going to provide three things for sheep. Sheep listen, because this is what Jesus does for us. Elders listen closely, because this is what the Lord is calling you to provide. He provides passage. As the door, Jesus provides passage. Verse 9, those who enter by me will be saved. Saved from what? Enter into what? From death to life, condemnation to forgiveness, from the mob of hell to the flock of heaven. Passage. From a life of wandering as a hopeless, helpless sheep with no shepherd to a community now of purpose. We pass from pain to healing. You would study this in shepherdology, that at the end of each and every day, as the door, as the gate, if you will, the shepherd, as the sheep would come back, as they would respond to his voice, and he would check over every sheep. And those sheep with wounds, the shepherd would salve their wounds. Those sheep which were limping, the shepherd, of course, would tend to the bone. When Jesus Christ says he's the door, there's so much richness in this that we would miss if you're thinking about a wood plank. He provides passage. He provides protection, B. He provides passage, but he also provides protection. Look at the rest of verse 9. Those who enter by me will be saved. Saved, sozo, to deliver, to rescue, to secure. You see, when you rescue, when you save someone from a burning building, understand the fullness of saving. You don't just pull them out of the fire, but you take them then to safe ground. When you pull someone out of an auto accident, if you've ever had the privilege, maybe there's some first responders in the room who would have done this, you don't just pull them out of immediate danger. You would actually take them to another place where they're far away, far removed. Hear me. As the door, Jesus Christ not only rescues you as his sheep, he also now protects you. He didn't just pull you from the danger. He's now become the shroud of protection that surrounds you. As a church, he now gathers you. When you come here on a Sunday morning, this is the fold. And when you walk in these doors, you're reminded of what Jesus Christ lays before the door. Jesus Christ is the one who mends me as I come. And he's the one who tends to me as I leave. He's the one. Does Jesus Christ lay before the door of your life as you pass by moment by moment? Are you looking to the door, the provider, the one to tend to your needs? If you look to these physical men who are going to do their best to provide protection over you, they will fail you from time to time, but Jesus Christ will not. He's your door. You see, he provides passage. He provides protection. He provides pasture. Those who enter by me will be saved. They will be saved and they will find pasture. I can kind of get down with sheep in this way. They're pretty simple, as I said. Like, they're super simple. Like, you want to make a sheep happy? You want to make a sheep happy? Give them some grass. Find them some water. Right? Find them a little food. Give them something to drink. I mean, that I'm down with the sheep on that. Very, very simple. You want to make a sheep happy? Just make sure that there's some green space out in front of them and make sure that they have some water to drink, and this sheep is going to be a good friend to you. They don't need much. You know the verse, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. Do you see it? He restores my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. But see, green grass isn't enough. And just flowing water is not the deal. We're not just looking for pasture. Jesus Christ in this text says, I'm going to give you abundant pasture. I'm going to lead you to a field that will never turn brown. I'm going to take you to a stream that will never run dry. For I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, verse 10. Abundantly. It's not a word that we use all that regularly anymore. Like, honey, thank you for this marvelous, abundant meal that you provided for us and the boys. It's just not a word that we really use in common vocabulary anymore. So much like shepherdology, you kind of want to understand, like, abundant means that pertaining, it's pertaining to that which is exceptional in the sense of being more than in what is expected. Has Jesus proven to be more than you ever thought? Has Jesus touched you and healed you in ways that you never thought were possible? It speaks of that which is exceptional. It speaks of that which is outstanding. It speaks of that which is remarkable. It speaks of that which is unusual. When he says abundant life, he's talking about significance. Do these words describe your life? Do your words, would you use the words exceptional? Would you use the words abundant right now as you look at how things are going for you? Would you look at the word remarkable, unusual? Do you feel significant today? Like, Pastor Jerry, this is getting, like, dangerously close to, like, self-help talk. Except for Jesus Christ said, as the shepherd, as the door, I've come to give them life, life abundantly to the full. And we know that ultimately that will be eternal life in heaven. But I believe that Jesus desires to lead you into pastures right here and right now. What are you measuring? What are you measuring? For your spiritual life should be full of light. You have a pasture that will never turn brown. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, which will never run dry. Where are you measuring? Where are you going for your sustenance? What well are you drinking from? Because the shepherd says this, I am it. That's why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's why Jesus would add, I am the living water. That's why he says, I am the way. Follow after me. I got pastures green for you. Elders, Jesus is calling you to be the door. He's calling you to know the sheep. He's calling you to protect the flock. He's calling you to direct them to the Lord's abundant pasture. He's calling you to direct them to the Lord's abundant pasture. You will not find your significance. You will not find your way into exceptionalness, or you won't find anything outstanding about these men and their wives. Only that they're looking to the one who can. And that they're leading you as a church to the pastures of the Lord. Amen? You see, a good shepherd, he stands up for his sheep. A good shepherd, he secures his sheep. Here's the third thing. The good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. The good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. Look at verse 11. In case you didn't hear me the first time, Jesus looking at these religious leaders, remember that's still the context of who he's talking to right now. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees. Why? Because he is a hired hand and cares nothing at all for the sheep. Jesus says, look, I am the good shepherd. Notice what he says. He says, the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. You can't run by this. Jesus Christ lays down his life for his sheep. I don't want you to miss this. Hear this. You are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. He paid for you. He paid a penalty you couldn't pay for yourself. He laid down his life for you so that now you can become a true possession of his. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, you are not your own. You were bought for. You were bought with a price. So now what? Glorify God with your body. Jesus Christ owns you. You got a problem with that? Jesus Christ owns me. Jesus Christ counts me as his own possession. Jesus Christ paid for me. Jesus Christ owns me. And if you're here today and you've never heard words like this, and maybe it does rub you the wrong way, what I want you to consider is this. It totally beats the alternative. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. You see, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. I'll take the ownership of Jesus over a hired hand any day. My father's a blue-collar mechanic and really kind of proud of that and love the fact that I can turn some wrenches and get some grease under my knuckles, you know what I mean? And so I like to work on my own car when I can. But every once in a while, there are times when there's just something I can't fix. And so when I got to take my car to the shop, I'm doing some research, right? When I take my car to the shop, it's not going to one of those big old dealerships. No offense if you work for one of those. Blessings unto you. But when I mean it. And so when I go to a garage, because my dad owned a garage, I go and I think about my father. I want to go to the garage and I want to look the owner of the garage in the eye. And when I'm shaking that man's hand, I want to see grease under his fingernails. This isn't for everybody. I'm just saying for me. When I go to that garage, I want to see grease under the owner's fingernails. I want to see a little bit of black kind of pitted in the creases of his. I want to feel calluses from the wrenches that he turns in his hand to feed his family. I want to know that the guy who's working on my car is going to be the guy who's under my hood. I want to know that he loves what he does. I want to know that he's under my hood because it's his shop and it's his reputation on the line. You see, I want a guy who wants his customers to trust his work. You catch it? This is Jesus Christ's fold. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. You see, over the years, my father had hired some guys to work in his shop. And, you know, some of them were really good. Others of them, hired hands, not so much. You know how you can spot a hired hand? Here's how we spotted them at my dad's shop. They were in it for the pay, and the work was really not great. They were in it for the pay, and they would not stay. They wouldn't stay 1 minute past the expected time. That clock struck 12. He gone. In it for the pay, they would not stay, and all they really, really, really wanted to do was play. And here's the deal. You guys all know the song, right? You know what a hired hand is doing? Everybody's working for the weekend. I heard Pastor Matt singing a sermon one time, and I thought, I could do that. And then I just tried it and realized that I should not do that ever again. Jesus Christ is not working for the weekend. Jesus Christ is not, let me say it one more time, Jesus Christ is not working for the weekend. We are his sheep. This is his fold. He doesn't just want to be your shepherd on Sunday. Jesus Christ does not just want to tend to your wounds on the Sabbath day. He longs to be our shepherd every day of the week. Why? Because when the wolf comes, he is our defense. Who's the wolf in this text? Religious people. The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul charges the elders of Ephesus, and he says, from among yourselves wolves will come. Wonder where he got that idea. We've had wolves in our church. Vertical Church, hear me. You're going to have wolves that will come into your church. By God's grace, I would pray that none of you would prove to be among that. But nevertheless, what is the Lord doing? He is appointing shepherds. He's appointing shepherds unto this flock. Who would be willing to lay down their lives for the sheep? The shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. The shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. And today, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is blessing you with under-shepherds who will serve on his behalf in this way. I can assure you, friends, these men are not hirelings. I can assure you, men, they're of great character. Their competency has been tested. I know they'll take their call seriously. Final point, he searches for his sheep. Final point, he searches for his sheep. He sacrifices for his sheep. Point three, he searches for his sheep. Final point. Look at verse 14. You think Jesus is trying to get a point across? I think when you repeat yourself, you're trying to make a point. You ever, Pastor Matt ever repeat himself? Only when he's trying to make a point. I think Jesus is making a point. Here it comes. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I laid down my life for the sheep. Listen, I have other sheep. This is a powerful verse. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's looking at Jewish religious leaders in the eye right now. Some of you, that's beginning to sink in. I have other sheep that are not of this fold outside the synagogue. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. A good shepherd searches for his sheep. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. Verse 16, I have sheep. I have other sheep. What in the world does it mean that Jesus Christ has other sheep? He's talking to the religious Jewish leaders right now, and what he's saying is, I got some Gentiles I want to save. I got some folks who you would perceive to be unclean, and that's why I've come. You think I'm only the shepherd over clean sheep, and I'm saying I've come to be shepherd over dirty sheep, and I've come to be the shepherd over broken sheep, and I've come to be the shepherd over lost sheep, and I've come to be the shepherd over black sheep. And I know you guys don't like what I'm about to say, he would be saying unto the religious leaders, but you got to hear this right now. I have other sheep, and I must bring them also, he says. Jesus searches, and he draws us into his fold. Has Jesus drawn you into his fold? Has the Lord brought you into his fold? That's the question as we close. He says, I must bring them. You're not saved by your own works. Jesus Christ will usher you into his fold. All you need to do is respond. He says this, they will listen to my voice. Do you hear the voice of the Lord in your everyday life? Where do you find it? I trust you're reading your Bible and listening for his spirit to direct you. Are you in his word? Are you following his leadership in your life? If so, you will never be alone. If so, you will never be alone. Sheep. Sheep is such a fascinating word. You know what I love about the word sheep? You are a sheep and we are sheep. You are a sheep and we are sheep. You are sheep, a sheep, and we are sheep. You were never meant to be a sheep. You are a flock of God. Sheep are never alone. A sheep that is alone is a desperately vulnerable, helpless, and hopeless cause. And you see, shepherds will tend to the individual sheep. But what makes a shepherd glorious in his work is that he has a way of bringing all the sheep together in a unifying way that they never would have experienced without his leading. You see, he is the shepherd of all sheep. He is the shepherd of one flock. Jesus Christ did not come merely to die for Vertical Church. Jesus Christ did not come to die merely for Harvest Lancaster. He did not come to be the shepherd of the Baptist flock and the Presbyterian flock and the Charismatic flock. He didn't just come to die for the black flock or the white flock or the Latino flock or, heaven forbid, the American flock. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is not neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of one flock. And we then, as his sheep, look forward to the day, Revelation chapter 7, where all the nations of all ethnicities, of all people groups will all be gathered at his throne as one flock. Holy. This is why being in network as a church is so important. This is why knowing with whom you're doing ministry with and those who are here to support you and to stand with you and realizing in Jesus' economy and Jesus' kingdom, he sees one church. But he's also showed us in this global work of ministry, by his grace, he has commissioned local shepherds to shepherd on his behalf. And so in this broader church, in this broader flock, he has individual flocks to see to it that all of his sheep are tended to. He is our good shepherd. Two verses and we're done. For this reason, verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Like, this one should blow our minds. We could study these two verses for the next hour and a half, but Pastor Matt told me what time we need to close. We all know what he's talking about here. We have the benefit of looking back into divine history and realizing what he's talking about is the cross. We know for sure. You want to know why? Well, you know what we see here? The shepherd became the lamb. The good shepherd became the lamb. The good shepherd made himself a sheep. The shepherd took on the form and the likeness of sinful frame. He took on our helplessness in the flesh that he would go to the cross and die in our place. The shepherd became the sheep. Friends, this is the gospel. Jesus willingly went to the cross in our place. He willingly, by his own authority, laid down his life. Nobody made him do it. Nobody could. Neither could anybody raise him from the dead. He did it unto himself. Jesus bled because he chose to, and he suffered because he desired to pay the penalty of sin. A good shepherd will do that. Some people really struggle with verse 18. This charge I received from my Father. It was God's plan to send his Son as the shepherd to become the sheep and die for you. It would surprise us, except for one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. It says this, for God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, the shepherd. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. The shepherd became the lamb. The shepherd became the lamb. And so today, in the Lord's providence, he's coming to you and saying, I want to be your good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Will you be counted among my sheep? And in God's providence, you have the privilege of commissioning two men. He will seek to follow after the example of Jesus. And to these men, we say this, stand, protect the flock as Jesus protected. Secure the flock, provide as Jesus provided leadership. Search, preach the gospel and welcome the lost. Fight for the unity of this flock. And finally, sacrifice, purposefully lay down your life every day. Listen to me, church. You have one good shepherd. You have one good shepherd. The shepherd you're commissioning today will serve only on his behalf. They are not where you find anything other than green pasture, which they will point you to, who is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Do we have a good shepherd? Say amen. Amen. Pastor Matt, why don't you come now? And one of the men, I come as well as Pastor Matt speaks now to the commissioning of your team.
And wives, thank you. Well. James, if you'll kneel here. And Amber, you can kind of be right over him. And Dad, if you'll be right next to James there. Well, you guys have already been charged. But I just want to, I guess, in some ways, challenge you just in four ways really quickly. Number one, first and foremost, guard the faith. Guard the faith. The job of the elders of the church, there are three things really. It relates to doctrine, making sure we hold true to God's word. Then second, it's discipleship, making sure that the people are being discipled. Then third, it's the direction of the church, to make sure we're on mission. Those three things: doctrine, direction, and discipleship. So we need to guard the faith so that disciples are made the right way. Number two, guard the flock. Nothing I need to say there, because that was well spoken. But third, guard yourself. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, we've spent a lot of time there. But guard yourself. Guard your heart. You can't take people where you've never been. So guard your heart. Then last, guard me. It's the job of the elders to hold the pastor accountable. It's the job of the elders to speak into the pastor's life. It's the job of the elders to shepherd the pastor. So guard your faith, guard the flock, guard yourself, and then guard me. I'm grateful for both of you. You know, one of these guys is my dad. It wasn't meant to be this way originally, but it's a blessing for me, because my earliest memory as a child is walking down the steps, 3-4 years old, and seeing on the dining room table just like 5-6 commentaries in a Bible every single day. Just my dad sitting at the table, 6 in the morning, just pouring into God's word. And so I'm grateful for you, Dad, because I know you're going to guard the doctrine of this church. And you're going to devour God's word. And James, I'm so grateful for you. And the thing that I know about you is you love people. You love the sheep. And there's no doubt in my mind that you are going to be key in discipling other people. So we've got the doctrine. We've got the discipleship. And of course, there are other things you guys are going to be helping with. But I know that God is going to use you guys greatly in my life and our church family's life as we seek to go deeper and wider together for the glory of God. So Johnny, if you would, 1 Peter 5, could you just remind these guys, just read, I know Jerry read it once, but would you read to these guys the charge and then lead us in prayer?
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your preparation of our hearts to recognize your choice of these three men, Matt, James, and Fran, as the elders of Vertical Church. We pray for them as they go forward now and lead as unto you, Lord, this flock. Guard it, protect it, and encourage it to be all that you want it to be. Lord, this whole region is in very great need of the reality of Jesus Christ, our country, the world. And we know, Lord, that as you work through this church body, through this flock, led by these elders, that God, you can do amazing things that we cannot even begin to imagine at this moment. We just pray that step by step, you will protect, direct, guide, and keep these elders, their wives, their families, and this church safe, constantly looking towards your heart, Father, led by your Spirit, and just guide and direct in a way, Lord, that brings joy to you, that your glory would be truly seen in this body's midst. And the awe that comes with that, Lord, would be something that's spoken of for miles and miles away. In Jesus' name.
Well, you guys can have a seat, and need some help there, bud? Let me just say this. Johnny, would you stay up here? Johnny and Jerry, just stay up here really quickly. Our church, I know you guys don't, our church family, you don't see these guys too often, but we as a church family, we are really, in many ways, we're indebted to you guys. For the last 3 years, pretty much 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning, I'm talking to that guy. I just said in the office, what am I going to do at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning? But for the purpose of accountability, for the purpose of encouragement, for the purpose of direction of the church, but he functioned as an elder from afar. Any major decision that we made these last 3 years, he was certainly a part of and influencing. So there are countless calls, a number of prayers for this church, all kinds of encouragement for me personally, loads of counsel, loads of input. You have led us well. Your fingerprints are all over this church, and we're grateful for you. So if you would, give Johnny a hand. And his wife, Jan, just stand up, Jan. With every good man, there's a good wife, a better wife. And Jerry, man, you are a good friend. You lead. There aren't, you know, when it comes to pastoral ministry, there are guys that we need to be led by. Guys further ahead down the road that can pour in, and you've done that in just an immeasurable way to me. You've helped grow me in my preaching. You've helped grow me in my doctrine. You've helped grow me, you know, in a number of ways as a leader. Your counsel has always been Christ-centered and biblical. Even as you preach, it's very apparent that not only do you love God, not only do you love his word, not only do you love his Savior, not only do you love the Spirit that resides within you, but you want that same thing for other people. And so like Johnny, you've been a huge, huge asset to where we are. We're so grateful for you guys. And so, you know, they're going to be repping the Vertical Church jacket in Maryland and in PA, Lancaster. But thank you guys. Love you both. Good man. Good job.